Limber up your Bibles. We'll be using them quite a bit this evening. But I feel that there's quite a bit of a misconception about the identity of the Holy Spirit. Some people have, it's completely a wrong idea, but they have the idea that somehow the Holy Spirit's a mystical force. Others believe that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal power that makes, God available to the followers of Christ. But the Bible tells us some very important things about the Holy Spirit. And first of all, we see that the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit is God, hence the triune being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, I would like to turn you to a familiar passage. When we get there, you'll recognize it right away in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and in verse 3 and in verse 4. This is the account of Ananias and Sapphira in the early New Testament church. They had held things in common for a time. It's not like socialism today, where the government is the one who owns all the property and all that sort of thing. So don't confuse those two things. But I am going to begin reading at verses 1, and we'll go through verse 4. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and have kept back part of the price of the land?" They had agreed to give it all. In verse 4, watch now. "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" It says, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto" what? "God." So the Holy Spirit, in the context here, is referred to as God. You all know the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost," part of the Trinity, if you would. Now flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, down in verse 10. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So the Spirit works and searches and reveals things because he is a part of the Godhead. And additionally, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. John chapter 15, if you would, in John chapter 15, and we get down to verse 26. John chapter 15, and in verse 26, it says this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth," it says, "which proceedeth from the Father," now look at the pronoun, "he shall testify of me." So it's not an inner thing. God is a he. Jesus Christ is a he. The Holy Spirit is a he as well. It's not far. 16, John 16, 13, and 14. A similar says, "Howbeit, when he," "the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Verse 14, "He shall glorify me." He shall. So he. And by the way, just to show you that it is not some inert thing, it is not some spooky thing, but the Holy Spirit also has emotions. You don't need to turn there. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." And he also has a will. He also has a desire. So though I don't talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, he is God. He is a part of the Trinity. He has a very important part in our lives, and I wouldn't want to try and live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. However, it is completely different. It's completely different in the Old Testament how the Holy Spirit worked than in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, believers were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently, as we are, as we'll see in just a moment. In fact, the Holy Spirit would come on for special service. David is, far as the biblical account reveals, David is the one who retained the Holy Spirit for the longest time in his life. But the Holy Spirit came on for special purposes. And one of the times that the Holy Spirit came on and then left and then came on again was Samson. If you read the account of Samson, when Samson, who had taken the Nazarite vow, Jesus is not a Nazarite, he is a Nazarene because he was born in Nazareth. There's a lot of people said, "Oh, Jesus had long flowing hair like Samson because he was a Nazarite." No, he wasn't. He was a Nazarene. He was born in Nazareth. But anyway, Samson, the Holy Spirit come upon Samson, and as long as Samson obeyed the Lord, Samson had great power. They could not bind him. But when Samson disobeyed the Lord, the Holy Spirit left him. They were able to bind him. They poked out his eyes, and he couldn't do anything about it. But he prayed and asked the Lord for exceptional strength one more time, and the Lord came upon him, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he pulled down those huge pillars of the Philistine temple, killing 3,000 of the top echelon of the Philistines. So that is not the way that it works today. Point number one, the Holy Spirit indwells believers. The moment you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit comes into you and seals you. We'll look at that especially later until a day of redemption. But God the Father, He created our bodies. God the Son redeemed our bodies and made them a part of His body, and God the Spirit indwells our body and makes it His temple. He lives there. He lives there until we die. You all know 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Watch this. "Which is" what? "In you." The Holy Spirit, the moment you call on Christ, He comes to live in you. Your body is His temple. He's called the Holy Spirit. That's why He wants to clean up things. It says, "Which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God." So, there you go. The Holy Spirit makes sure that you're saved. The Holy Spirit stays in you, and He does a number of things. Number one, after indwelling, is He transforms us. How many of you, and I hope everybody can say this, and will say this, otherwise I think there's a question, but how many of you are different and changed? You don't need to raise your hands, but different and changed since you've come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Everybody ought to be able to say yes, because it's God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So if it's God that works in you, which God is in you? The Holy Spirit is working in you. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass." Now, what that's talking about is a mirror, all right? "Beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, he begins to convict you of things that need to be changed, things that need to be getting rid of, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, putting away certain behaviors and characteristics that were once in your life that he wants to transform you to be into the image of his dear son. As we see in verse 18, Paul illustrates the meaning of sanctification. That's what we're talking about. And growing in grace, he compares the word of God to a glass, a mirror. And he does the same thing in James chapter 1, 23 through 25. When believers look into the word of God, the Holy Spirit of God uses the holy word of God to convict us of the things that we need to get out of our life. And we then need to be transformed to be like his son. Let's flip over to Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8, down in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, when he knew who was going to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, he also did predestinate. He had a plan ahead of time. When you get saved, here's his plan: to be conformed to the image of his dear son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life, his desire is to change you. He wants you to be more in character like himself. And that's what his plan is. Changed is the Greek word, which means to be transformed. Romans 12, 2, you know it, quote it with me: be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There you go again, the Holy Spirit of God uses the holy word of God to change us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what happens when you let the Holy Spirit clean up your life, when you let the Holy Spirit transform you? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Again, very familiar to you, but I want to make it fresh in your mind. We see this before you come to know Jesus Christ. Back up to verse 16. It says, now, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It says this: and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh. Here's what the Lord wants to get rid of by the power of the Holy Spirit: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, sedition, strife, and heresies, envy, murder, and drunkenness, reveling, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, that they make them their lifestyle, if this is your lifestyle, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But now when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he starts working on those things. He starts tossing out those things. He starts having you get rid of those things. Let him that stole what? Steal no more. And then here it is. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, he transforms our life. I hope these things are in your life and growing in your life. It says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's agape love. That's love without expecting anything in return. Joy. Peace, patience with difficult people. That's what long-suffering is. Gentleness, goodness, meekness, or gentle goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's a fancy name for self-control. Against such there is no law. So when the Holy Spirit, you get saved and comes into your life, it's very interesting. I know personally of a testimony. A dear saint of God, and before she was saved, she had a foul mouth, a very foul mouth, so much so that a person heard her say these things, and it was older than her, and she was kind of responsible to that person, pulled her aside and said, I don't want to hear those things come out of your mouth again. But when that person trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you know what? Things changed. Don't have the foul mouth, long, long gone. Praise God for the things that change. I like the little songs. The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Why? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank God I am not the person I used to be. Amen. The next thing we are going to look at is he teaches us. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. Now, this doesn't mean you shouldn't sit under the ministry of the Word of God or any of that sort of things. But what it's talking about, and you'll know what it's talking about just a minute when I start talking about it and reading it, says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And this is speaking of the Holy Spirit that's in our lives. And we need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is teaching us the truth of God's word, and then that helps us to glorify God. How many of you were saved older in life? It's hard for people who are younger to remember this, but you read the Bible previously and it didn't make any sense to you. Some of you understand. You read that and you don't really have an idea. And that's what's so crazy about reading unsaved Bible commentators. You know, there's a bunch of unsaved Bible commentators out there. I got some commentaries by Bruce Metzger. He doesn't have a clue. He understands now, but he's not in glory, I don't believe. But he knows what he didn't know back then. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you start reading, and then all of a sudden, the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaches you the truths of God's Word, and you're able to understand much better because now you have the resident teacher. It's kind of like the light goes on in your head. Ah, I get it. I just think of so many people who, they don't understand being born of water and spirit. They try and tell you that means biblical baptism. If you looked at it in the context, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And I remember when I was reading that in context, and all of a sudden the light went on in my head, and aha, yes, I got it. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God. I think a good illustration of this, if you'll turn all the way back to Psalm 119, 97, the 119th Psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. Every one of the 119th Psalms starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you want to know the Hebrew alphabet, you start in Psalm 19:1, and that's above most of the Bibles. It says Aleph, and then Beth is the second, and the Gimel is the third, and you can learn the Hebrew alphabet and how to pronounce them there. But Psalm 119, 97, and gives testimony. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. It says, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. It says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Remember, David was the one who was the longest and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's kind of the prototype of what we'd have. He prayed after his sin with Bathsheba, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It says, I have more understanding than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept thy precepts. I have refrain my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. It says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It says, through thy precepts I get understanding. And it says, therefore I hate every false way. The Holy Spirit is a great teacher. It's not age. It's not experience. It's not education. That counts as much as a willingness to learn and be led in God's Word by the Holy Spirit of God. How many of you have just been studying the, and I do want hands, because it usually happens to us. It doesn't happen all the time. It doesn't happen to me all the time. But I'll be reading in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will just help me to understand something that I really hadn't grasped before. Has that happened to you? Yes. Amazing. It's amazing to me. Where did that come from? Is it because of my great human intellect? Is it because I have a master's in theology? Is it because I have a PhD and a D. Hume? It's a doctor of humanities. It's donated dignity. But anyway, no! It's because of the Holy Spirit. I put it to music. It's not my own, and I've sung it to you before, but I'm going to sing it to you this evening. It's one that says, blessed Holy Spirit, heaven imparted seal, strike thine inward impress deep and clear and real. By thy inwrought insight, cause my mind to see blessing, fullness, victory, now in Christ for me. I'm so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have a Bible college degree. You don't have to graduate from high school, though these days just about everybody has graduated from high school. You know, I spent four of the best years of my life in, 12th grade. But anyway, that's not true, but But I'm just telling you, as a believer who is in the Word of God, who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's really a blessing as you're getting into God's Word and you're seeking His face and you're trying to figure out a sermon or you're trying to do your own devotions, and then all of a sudden either some scriptures come flooding into your mind or an idea comes flooding into your mind. That's called illumination, but that is how the Holy Spirit teaches us. No, I haven't heard Him say, David! No, I haven't ever heard any audible voices and like that. And then coupled right along with that is He guides us into truth. Believers, we can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, or we can be carnal Christians and follow the leading of the flesh. I mean, you have the choice. We still have our old nature with us, so it depends on, like I've told you, which one you're feeding. If you're feeding your old nature the most, it's like the old dog. That old dog's going to be the strongest. But if you're feeding your spiritual nature the most, then that new dog's going to be the strongest. But it's your choice. Believers can either follow the leading of the Holy Ghost or they can follow the leading of the flesh. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:16, it says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Know this, and I've given the illustration numerous times, but know this, the Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to the teachings and the principles laid out in the Bible. I've told you about the people who claim that they prayed and the Holy Spirit has revealed something to them, and they come and they tell me about this, and, well, it's just not the Holy Spirit, because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. A guy who told me that the Lord had given him special revelation. Well, listen, friends. We have Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, and we have Revelation, that's the book of endings, and we're told not to add or not to take away. And so when you tell me that you've gotten new revelation from God, I'm telling you that it might be God, but it's the God of this world. Because the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. John 16:13, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, because while Jesus was here, he was the truth. When Jesus Christ left, he sent the Spirit of truth, which was the Holy Ghost. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heareth, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. Actually, the Holy Spirit, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. When Jesus left, you know that it was the Holy Spirit that led Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to remember the things that Jesus had done and to record them in the gospel, because they wouldn't have remembered all that. Believers are guided by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, he indwells us. The Holy Spirit transforms us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. Remember, it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know who guides those steps? It's the Holy Spirit. And now he gives us power, or empowers us for service. Now, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our Lord promises us power to carry out what he has called us to do. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. I remember, kind of with fear and trembling, I was married. I was a Bible college student. I got a call from the First Baptist Church in Cedar Springs. I can't remember whether it was the pastor or one of the deacons. As I recall, it might have been one of the deacons. And they wanted me to come and teach a Sunday school class, a high school Sunday school class. I can't remember how many. I think that they'd gone through four teachers. The teachers just would not stay because the kids in the Sunday school class, particularly a couple of them, they were just plain rebellious and nasty. And I needed a Christian service assignment. Everybody in Bible college, and I had a, believe it or not, I had a theology major, but I also had a psychology major. How those two work, they don't work anymore. But anyway, ended up with a double major, but nonetheless, an education minor. So I took it on, and I was praying. Number one, Linda can tell you, I was a little more volatile. I didn't have my temper under as good a control back then as I do now. And so I was praying they wouldn't punch one of the kids out if they started mouthing off. So I went to the Sunday school class, and one of the problem kids swore in Sunday school class. His dad was a trustee. And so I just kicked him out of class. He said, you can't kick me out of class. I said, if you don't get out of class, I will take you out of class. Now, back then, I didn't have as big of a bubble in the middle, and I had a lot more here. So he decided he didn't want to mess with me, and so spitting and sputtering, I said, you can come back, but you're going to have to apologize to the whole class. But I'll tell you what, sounded tough on the outside, but on the inside, I'm thinking, oh boy, you know, did I do the right thing? But I can't have somebody taking the Lord's name in vain in my Sunday school. I'm just not going to do it, because either he's going to go or I'm going to be number five who goes. I'll tell you what, That was the best thing I ever did. And I tell teachers now, you go in tough. You start out tough. You can always lighten up, but go in tough. But you know what happened? Sunday school class straightened up. It wasn't too many months. And you know what they did? Said, if he can handle those guys, we want him to be our assistant pastor. So that's what started my full-time ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, was kicking out the trustee's kid in class. And to be real honest with you, I don't remember whether he ever apologized and came back or not. I do not remember that. But I do know it had to be by the power of the Holy Spirit, because inside I was kind of quivering, you know. I mean, looked tough on the outside, but kind of quivering on the inside. And thanking God for helping me, and that there wasn't any further confrontation, he decided I meant business, and so he did leave. And the class was brought into shape. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." If God has called you to teach Sunday school, if God has called you to sing in the choir, to play the piano, to to lead songs, to serve the Lord, to witness, you don't do it in the arm of the flesh. The arm of the flesh, we can get discouraged, but by the power of God, it's God that worketh in you, again, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Also consider Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness." Finally, considering this passage in 2 Timothy 1, 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Man, oh man, if you let the Holy Spirit work in your life, the Holy Spirit has given me stability in very challenging situations in my life. And I'm thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you're living for the Lord, I'm sure that you can think back and you realize how you got through that. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be aware of some other powerful things that are available to us. We have a powerful message. Romans chapter 1. And in verse 16, Romans 1 and verse 16. Well, we read this. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You know, in the modern versions, "of Christ" is left out. But what other gospel is there? Well, if Christ is left out, there is just a false gospel. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You don't have to worry about trying to make the gospel powerful. Just let it out. The gospel is powerful. I don't have to use my abilities of human persuasion. You need to articulate the gospel clearly, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not up to me to try and have to give some gut-wrenching, highly titillating, emotional spin to the gospel, because the gospel in itself is powerful. And if they respond to me and not the gospel, do you know what you have? You have a false decision. It's a powerful message. The power, and here's my whole point in this, the power is not human power. The power is in the message. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick. The word quick means living. There's the quick and the dead. There's the ones who move and the ones who don't move. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Gets right down to the nitty-gritty, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The power is in the message. God strengthens us and gives us boldness to deliver the message, but the power is in the message. And then we have a powerful helper. Turn with me to Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, down in verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We have a powerful helper. There's other scripture there that you can look up, but I want to move along and get through this. And we have a powerful faith. Turn with me to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6, down in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Powerful faith. We have a powerful keeper. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath he begotten us again. We've been born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, we've got salvation already, but our full salvation is yet to come, and we have a powerful keeper in the Holy Spirit. That's why we are sealed until the day of redemption. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then, of course, we have a powerful supplier. We're in 1 Peter, so now we need to go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us, here it is, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And hereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that ye may be partakers of the, here it is, the divine nature. The Holy Spirit's in there giving us that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have a powerful supplier. Finally, the last point, the Holy Spirit strengthens us. Paul prays that God would strengthen his inner man. I remember Joe when he was young. I played basketball with him. He always ran circles around me when we had a church basketball team. But he was quick. He was a good shot. Outward, he was in shape, all that sort of things. It says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 that he would grant you according to his riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, you'll see where I'm going with Joe's illustration in a minute. A spiritual power is the mark of every Christian who submits to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Word of God, similar. It is not reserved for special Christians, average run-of-the-mill Christians, but all those who discipline their minds and their spirit by the study of Word to understand it and live it. And then, like 2 Corinthians 4:16, here's where I'm going, though our outer physical person becomes weaker. He's not as fast as he used to be. He's still faster than me, but he's not as fast as he used to be on the outward. But you know what? Even more important, in fact, much more important than that, is to have power in our inner man. Though our outward man is perishing. In fact, let's just go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, if you would. Second Corinthians 4, down verse 16, it says, for this cause we faint not, though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Yeah, I'll tell you what, I can't lift as much as I used to lift. I used to be fairly fast. Those days are long gone. I used to be able to get on my bicycle and ride 40 miles and not bother me a bit. This last time, by the time I was done with the 12-miler, I was ready to be done. But the inner man, the spiritual person, grows stronger and stronger and is energized by the Holy Spirit as we are in the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit of God buttress us and strengthen us. And as we are energized and revitalized and empowered as we live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for the changes that the Holy Spirit is made, and by the way, until we take our last breath, he's not done with us. He wants to bring us in more and more to conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ. So let the Holy Spirit have his will and his way in your life, and it is perfectly appropriate to thank the Holy Spirit for his ministry in our life. And thank Jesus, because it was Jesus who sent the Holy Spirit into us when he left. I trust everybody here knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior, but I can't read all the hearts, but God can. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit and you're trying to play church like the Pharisees were, you might be able to fool some of the people some of the time, but you're not fooling God. And I can just honestly tell you that the arm of the flesh, as the song says, is going to fail you. So what you need to do, according to the Scripture, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And the moment that you are saved, the Holy Spirit is going to come and live in you, and that will be his temple. You are not going to blubber in tongues. You are not going to be slain in the Spirit. Those are all spirits, all right, but it's not the Holy Spirit, because he does things decently in order. I've lived long enough where I remember the Holy Laughter Movement. Any of you remember the... They were laughing their heads off and rolling on the floor. I remember going in and peeking into the window of the little Pentecostal church around the corner of our house. So we used to like to go in there, because this lady would get the Spirit and she'd roll on the floor and carry on like that? And we thought, man, is that crazy stuff? And it was. But that is not the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes changes in our life to conform us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes.